The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, let's open our Bibles. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Well, today is Easter Sunday. Hallelujah. It's what Christians have, that's right, it's what Christians have historically called Resurrection Sunday. One of the beauties of CLF that I love about our church is we really do treat each Sunday as if it's a resurrection day. The gospel is declared here week in and week out, and by the grace of God, we are hearing these truths on a regular basis. So today's sermon is once again for our folks a reminder of the things that we have built our lives upon and have built our church upon. Today is the day of the historical reality that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, what's interesting is, unlike Christmas, the most celebrated holiday in our culture, Easter has a way of sneaking up on you. How many of you, when the calendar turns, always have to type into your digital calendar Easter just to find out what the date is? You don't have to do that with Christmas. Christmas is on the same day of the year every year, and it seems like it starts earlier and earlier and earlier. And honestly, after the 4th of July hits, you start seeing Christmas things out, right? In the Philippines, where I had the privilege of traveling periodically, they have what's called the Burr months, September, October, November, December. When September 1 hits, they put out all their Christmas decorations. And they begin to celebrate Christmas for all those months of the year. Everything slows down. Traditions begin to take over. And Christmas becomes the most wonderful time of the year. But while both Christmas and Easter are profoundly important, they don't feel the same. And a little bit, they shouldn't feel the same. Now, just think about this for a moment with me. Jesus' birth, in one sense, was ordinary. Here's what I mean by that. Babies are born every day. In our church, it feels like babies are literally born every day. We are having new babies all the time in this church, and it's an amazing thing to watch. But Jesus' conception was anything but was normal. It was miraculous. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and of course, the uniqueness of the Son of God taking on human flesh is the greatest miracle in Jesus' life. But the resurrection has a different feel to it. Men and people are not raised from the dead every day. It takes a unique power from God. When Jesus went to the grave, 3 days later, he walked out. The Son of God, having fulfilled everything the Father planned, was raised by the power of God. It was God's way of saying that Jesus, everything he did in his life, his death, was approved of by God and fully satisfying to God, and that Jesus did everything he claimed to be, that he was indeed the Son of God. Now, on Friday, which is called Good Friday, we considered the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. We saw his love for God and his care for God's people. On Saturday, his tomb was sealed and guarded by Roman soldiers because the religious leaders of the day feared that Jesus' disciples would steal the body and begin to claim a resurrection. But now it's Sunday, the first day of the week. Now here's what we're going to see this morning in our big idea of our sermon, and it's very simple. Jesus is not in the tomb. He is alive. That's all I want to see today. Jesus is not in the tomb. He is alive. Now, I know you were standing for a moment, but stand with me again. We're going to read Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. At our church, we stand because this is the reading of God's word. It is inspired and God-breathed, and we believe it to be true. And we want to stand in honor of the reading of this word. And this is the reading of God's word from Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood before them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Father, would you open our eyes to the glorious truth that Jesus is not in the tomb. He is alive. Bless the preaching of your word and the hearing of the preaching of your word for your glory, the good of your people, and the advancement of your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as we look at this incredible text, let's start by noticing the witnesses in the text. We'll see this in various points in the text. Now, one of the things that you will notice if you read the resurrection accounts throughout the Gospels is you're going to notice how matter of fact, how subtle, and how succinct they are in the Bible. Each of the Gospel writers wrote about it, which indicates its importance. But every writer doesn't tell us how Jesus was raised from the dead. Instead, they simply tell us things like the stone was rolled away or that Jesus' body was not there. Now, this tells us a couple things. On the one hand, it tells us that how God raised Jesus from the dead is one of those mysteries of heaven between God and Jesus alone. No one this side of heaven is privy to this type of information. Only God knows how he did this by his power, and only God and Jesus were intimately involved. And on the other hand, this tells us that what is revealed to us in Holy Scripture is sufficient for us. If God felt the need to give us more information, he would have. Being the good, kind God that he is, we can trust what he's given us to reveal what is best for us. Now, Luke, the writer of this gospel, has written his gospel letter like somebody who's preparing for a court battle. And so what he does is he shows us important eyewitnesses to the resurrection account. And what you'll notice is that these were not your usual eyewitnesses. Notice verse 1, we're told that on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And then we can notice who the they were back in Luke 23, verse 55, that they were the women who had come with him from Galilee, followed, and saw the tomb, how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments. These same women had been with Jesus from a distance, watching him be crucified. They had been with Joseph of Arimathea, who, as they watched his body be laid in the tomb. And here they are on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, rising early before dawn to get to the tomb to put the spices on his body that they had been preparing. Now, these faithful women are listed in verse 10. Do we know of them as Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women? Now, what these women witnessed was nothing short of miraculous. In verses 2 through 4 and verse 6, it says, they found a stone rolled away. When they went into the tomb, they found that Jesus' body was not there. While they were obviously perplexed, and a bit worried about the situation, two angels appeared and told them what had happened. And notice verse 6. The angel says, "He is not here, but risen." Now, these women did what any of us would have done, walking into an empty tomb, expecting to see a dead body that we had watched be laid there. They literally freaked out. They lost their minds. We're told in the other Gospels that with fear and great rejoicing, they were worshiping, rejoicing, yet trembling. The oddity of these emotions, they were afraid, they were terrified, yet they were worshiping and perplexed. They even went to the apostles to tell them what they had seen, but the apostles didn't believe them, and they thought they were telling them nothing more than idle tales or nursery rhymes. Now, what's happening in this scene is simply stunning. Now, there's two reasons why this is important for us. First, we have eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. That's incredibly significant. Listen, you may be here this morning and you are a skeptic of whether or not Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. You might consider him unimportant, just a historical figure. Maybe he's a mythical character. Maybe he's nothing more to you than a fairy tale. You can say certain things about him. You can wonder and say, maybe he's not God. But what you can't do is ignore facts. And here are the facts from this section of Scripture and all of Scripture. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection had been seen by many, many witnesses. As we saw on Good Friday, there were loads of witnesses who saw Jesus die by crucifixion. There were Romans, there were Jews, there were leaders, there were the common people all standing and watching Jesus being crucified. People from all walks of life, all of the known world, observing him dying. We also know from the Bible that many people knew and saw where Jesus had been buried. And now on Easter Sunday, we have these women who witnessed the resurrection. What's fascinating about these women is they were the first, but they were not the last. According to 1 Corinthians 15, we're told these words, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, that's the apostles, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. These women were just the tip of the iceberg. And again, you can think Jesus is unimportant. You can think his coming to earth is no big deal. You can think his death was deserved or undeserving of your allegiance. But one thing you can't do, you can't ignore the overwhelming evidence of these witnesses. At every stop along the way, there was an eyewitness account of Jesus Christ dying, being buried, and raised from the dead. The second thing that's important in this section to learn is something that's interesting. What's the big deal about this whole scene being understated? What is God showing us about himself, about Jesus' kingship, about his kingdom, about the way that he does business in such modest, unpretentious terms? I mean, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead with exclamations all over it. People were texting me in the morning, capital letters, exclamations, which means they're yelling through the text. Yet, in the Gospels, it's this understated, he is not here, the stone is gone, and we move on. Next to his incarnation, this is perhaps the greatest miracle. Yet it is so simply stated. It's interesting, in three of the four Gospels, combined, it covers 30 verses. John is the outlier. It covers 18 verses. So 48 verses in four Gospels, an average of 12 verses per Gospel, not a whole lot of material, makes us wonder, why is this so understated? And further, the main eyewitnesses were women, who in that culture and time were viewed as insignificant and unreliable sources. Jesus' resurrection was not seen by kings or rulers, although they had heard about this and it was brought to their attention. It was not evidenced by military leaders except the Roman soldiers who ran straight to the chief priests and were paid off to lie about it. His resurrection was first witnessed by women, seemingly insignificant people at the time. Why? Why would Jesus' resurrection be so understated when it's so important? Well, I think the why tells us something about God's way of doing business. The world relies on recognition, power, prestige, and marketing. The world recognizes performance, applause, and trophies. But Jesus Christ came as a baby, born in a manger to two insignificant parents from an insignificant town, because can anything good come from Nazareth? He came as a servant king, not a military leader. He came as a caring shepherd, not a political dictator. And he died a criminal's death for sinners like you and me. And what does the world do to him? They mock him, they beat him, and they curse him. And they even pay people off to lie about it. God does not operate by the world system, but he takes a seemingly insignificant human baby and he saves people from every tribe, race, and tongue and makes them his people and citizens of his kingdom. And he's not looking to make a scene. He's not looking to mesmerize a crowd or win the court of human approval. He will not use the strength of the horse or the power of a cannon. He will use the strength and power of his gospel and servanthood and sacrifice and gentleness. And his gospel, the story of his perfect life, his willing and sacrificial death, and his powerful, victorious resurrection is the power of God to forgive sinners of their sins and make us right with God and give us eternal life. When we see this and we understand how understated and subtle this work is, we begin to see why God was so understated in this statement about the resurrection. He's not looking for the world to say, look, see him. What he's looking for is a faithful people who will follow him and a faithful people who will eyewitness about him, much like these wonderful faith-filled women. It's God's way. It's subtle, it's simple, and it's the power of God. The witnesses tell us that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And they tell us that God's way is not the way of the rest of the world. The second thing I want you to notice in the text is the second point. Remember what he told you. We're told a couple things that the angels say to these women that are very significant. First, notice the angels ask these women in verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? In other words, why would you be looking for Jesus here? Because tombs are no place to find living people. The angels seem shocked that they would come to the tomb looking for Jesus because they knew these ladies had been with Jesus before his death and they knew who Jesus was. We could hear this question like this. Since you've been with Jesus for so long, you've heard Jesus teach, you've seen him do miracles, you believe he's your long-awaited king and Messiah, why have you come to the tomb looking for him? And then notice what they say in verses 6 and 7. Remember how he told you while in Galilee. Remember how he told you while in Galilee, that the Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. The reason for the angels' shock shows itself here. Why would they look for the living among the dead? Because they had forgotten what Jesus had told them. The angels reminded them, just a few days ago, You were with Jesus in Galilee, and he said he would be delivered to the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise. Here we are. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Because you forgot. In other words, these women who had served Jesus, been with Jesus, listened to Jesus, touched Jesus, and in the midst of the chaos of Thursday night to Saturday, forgot what Jesus had told them. They need to be reminded. Let that settle into your soul for a moment. People who had been with Jesus forgot what Jesus had told them. We also see this in the apostles. When the women come and tell them Jesus has been raised, they think it's nothing more than a nursery rhyme. People who physically walked with Jesus, saw him calm the seas, raise the dead, heal the sick, feed 5,000 with nothing more than breadcrumbs, believed he was their long-awaited king in the midst of chaos, in the midst of all the confusion, and things not going the way they thought they should go, they forgot the words of Jesus to them. And if it had happened to them, brothers and sisters and friends, and they needed to remember what he had told them, how much more do we need reminders as well? Don't we need to be reminded about what he has told us? Think about this for a moment. Why do you think we should be gathering in church on a regular basis? Think it's just because we want to have a good time and hang out and fellowship? No, it's this, to be reminded what he has said. Why do you think we're told that day after day after day, we are to encourage one another as we see the day drawing near? Because we need to be reminded of what he has said. Why do you think we need Christian friends that point us back to what he has said? Because we are prone to wander, prone to forget. Matthew Henry wrote, "A seasonable remembrance of the words of Christ will help us to a right understanding of his providence." In other words, a simple, clear remembrance of what he has said will help us see his invisible hand in the world of chaos and confusion, just like the angels spoke to these women. Remember what he has said. And how practical is this in our world right now? In the midst of rising cost, political chaos, a Middle Eastern war, we need to remember what he has said. And he has said that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved from our sin and saved from the wrath and justice of God. He has said that his perfect life was lived for us so that we could be right with God. He has said that his sacrificial death is given for us so we can be forgiven of our sins. He has said that his victorious resurrection means that God accepts everything Jesus did in his life and his death, and our salvation is secure in God. He has said that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God, an heir of eternity. You're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and God will provide for your daily needs. Has he not said? He has said that in this world, we will have trouble, but we should take heart because he has overcome the world. He has said that all authority has been given him in heaven and on earth. So we should go make disciples of every nation. He has said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He has said that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which means there is not one rogue molecule, not one rogue nation, not one rogue being that operates outside the bounds of the limitations of his great and glorious rule. Has he not said? Remember what he has said. Friends, that means if you find yourself worried about expensive fuel and expensive groceries, we must remember what he has said. If you find yourself afraid of what others might think about what you believe in your faith in Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, we must remember what he has said. If our job status is concerning, our health diagnosis isn't great, the sun seems to shine on others but not on us, we must remember what he has said. When our world says God is dead, Jesus is unimportant, and science and reason are all there is, we must remember what he has said. Has he not said? You are here this morning to be reminded of what he has said. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you are here this morning to once again hear that Jesus Christ came for sinners like us. He came so you might hear once again the message of eternal life, that Jesus Christ came and lived perfectly in your place, died the death that you deserved in your place, and God raised him from the dead. And if you put your faith and confidence in that Lord Jesus, God will forgive you of your sin and make you right with the living God. And this morning, here's what you need to do. Remember what he said and believe in him. Put your trust in him. Maybe you're a believer and you just kind of come to church whenever, periodically, whenever you can, and you've been reminded this morning, once again, you don't get reminded regularly of the things of God because church, Christianity, hanging out with believers is out of your rhythm of life, and the Lord's just saying to you, how are you going to get reminded of what he has said? And maybe you're here this morning and you're here faithfully week after week after week after week, but all the stuff of the world has just made you go, what is happening here? And the Lord just reminding you again on Resurrection Sunday, remember what he has said. Let God be true and everyone else be found a liar. What he has said is true. Remember what he has said. Lord Jesus, help us remember what you have said. Now let's look at the last point. From denying to marveling. Notice verse 12. But Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooped and looked in, and he only saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home marveling at what had happened. Now, if you got your Bibles open, just flip back to chapter 22 and notice beginning in verse 54, the last time we get a visual of Peter. It's on Thursday night outside the house of the high priest. And three times Peter is asked, aren't you one who was with Jesus? Aren't you a follower of Christ? And three times, Peter denied that he was a follower of Jesus. After the last denial, we're told that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, just so you know who this man was, this was the leader of the apostles. This man was the most outspoken boycotter of the Romans. He was an outspoken fisherman who at one time declared, when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the same man who at one time said, Jesus, I'll go to hell and back for you. And Jesus said to him, Satan is waiting to sift you like wheat. When you read Luke 22, 54 through 61, the heartache just falls off the page. We can't imagine the gutting moment in verse 61 when Jesus and Peter, as Jesus is in the house being judged, Peter's denying him, and through the window they catch eyes. Peter's last denial is caught with, I don't know the man, as Jesus looks into his soul. What's interesting is we don't know where Peter was
during the crucifixion.
More than likely, he was somewhere off in the distance, watching the entire thing play out like a surreal horror movie or nightmare, with the deepest amount of regret and fear flowing through his veins. I guarantee he's probably feeling like he's running for his life. So what do you think was going on in Peter's mind when all these women came and said, Jesus is alive. The angels have told us he's not in the tomb. I know what'd be going on in my mind. How am I going to face Jesus if he's alive? How do I stand before the one that I've said I'll go to hell and back, and I wimped out? How am I going to stand when in fear I just crumbled in the moment? How do I look him in the face and say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God? And yet I denied that I ever knew you. The level of shame and guilt would be overwhelming. Yet look at Peter's response in verse 12 of Luke 24. It's almost as if Peter can't wait to see him. He runs to the tomb. And notice that most of the other apostles stayed put, but Peter ran. And when he saw the empty tomb, notice what he did. He went home and he marveled. This word means he worshiped. He was amazed. Not bitterly, not worried even, not anxious about what this might look like. Marveling. So you have to ask, how can Peter go from denying Christ just on Thursday evening to Sunday morning, running to the tomb, going home, and just worshiping the living God? Well, friends, that is the power of an empty cross and an empty tomb. On Friday, Jesus Christ was forsaken so that guys like Peter and people like us who have forsaken him all the time would never be forsaken. Think about that for a moment. Peter might have denied Jesus, but Jesus didn't deny Peter. On Friday, Jesus took the sins of guys like Peter and people like us who have fear of man, cowardice, immorality, greed, anger, murder, pride, you name the sin, and he died that we might be forgiven of all of our sin. Peter might have thought his sin was unforgivable, but Jesus made a way for Peter to be forgiven. On Friday, Jesus cried out, "It is finished," meaning the payment of death for sins like Peter's and like ours was complete, and the debt before God was paid. Think about that. Peter didn't owe Jesus anything for denying him because Jesus paid it all. This is called grace. And you know what grace does to you? It makes you run to Jesus, not away from him. Grace draws your heart to Christ because in Jesus Christ, you are more loved than you could ever dream and more forgiven than you could ever imagine. On Sunday, when the stone was rolled away, Jesus was no longer in the tomb. It reveals that all of that amazing grace is more real than life itself and greater than all of our sin. The resurrection of Jesus meant that Peter was no longer in his sins, and neither are you and I. It meant that Peter's faith was not in vain. It meant that Peter could have eternal life. It meant that God accepted everything Jesus did for Peter, and Peter could run to that tomb because his debt was paid. His sins were forgiven, and he could go home worshiping. And friends, that's exactly what it means for us. The resurrection of Jesus means there is no place to run
but to Jesus.
And this morning, if you're running from God because you're afraid of your guilt and your shame, can I just say to you, that's why he came. He came because he wants his smiling face to once again shine upon you. He came to have a relationship with you, to forgive you of all your sin and cleanse you and make you right before God so you can have a relationship with the living God. Believe in his name. Trust him. It means that our faith is real. It means the preaching of the gospel is true. It means that our sins are forgiven. It means that God accepted all that Jesus did in his life and his death. And it means that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. It means that God has accepted you if you put your faith in Jesus. You don't have to stay as a denier of Christ. You can run to him and marvel, worship him because of how great and glorious his grace is. So maybe like Peter, you probably feel like your witness wasn't great. You've given into fear at times. When you should have stood up, you've been a coward when you know you should have shared your faith. Well, guess what? You don't have to stay there. And better yet, Jesus came for people like me and you and for people like Peter. He came for people like these women, seemingly insignificant women, to give a credible witness to the power of God to a world that denies him. Why? So that the power of God might be on display and the subtle kingdom of God would be seen. Let us run to Christ. Let us marvel at his grace. And let's believe in his name. So this morning, listen, if you've not put your faith in Christ, today after the service, there'll be some guys up front with their wives, and we would love to pray with you. Talk with one of your friends who brought you to church today. Maybe you're a believer and you've allowed the chaos of this world to like dull your hearing to what he has said. And this morning, you just need to come down to meet with somebody and say, could you just remind me of the hope of the gospel again? Remind me of what he has said. And maybe this morning, listen, all we need to do is just marvel. Let's pray. Father, we are freshly amazed at grace. Jesus, the innocent, took upon our guilt so that we who are guilty could become innocent and forgiven. We who are unrighteous could be given the righteousness of Christ to have access to God. And it's all because of an empty cross and an empty tomb. And this morning, Father, I pray for those who have come this morning who are here that have not put their faith in Jesus. Would you turn their hearts to Christ? I pray for the conversations they might have today. I pray that they would even have the courage to bring up this conversation with their Christian friend. I pray you to give Christians the courage and the boldness to speak and to ask questions and to dialogue. Help us to be gracious as well. And I pray that people would put their faith in Christ. I also pray this morning for believers that, Lord, we just kind of subtly kind of knock in and out of church and don't think it's that big of a deal and don't understand the importance of being reminded of the things of God. And I pray this morning that you would remind them of what you have said. Encourage them in their faith. Help them build a rhythm of life that is regularly being reminded of what you have said. And the Father, help us to run to Jesus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. Grace, grace, what glorious grace.
We are more forgiven than we could ever imagine and more loved than we could ever dream. Because Jesus has come, lived in our place, died in our place, and has been raised from the dead. And we marvel today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.